Welcome, Facebook. We find ourselves here on another midweek. It's time for our Wednesday evening Bible study. I'm glad that you are here. Pardon me. While I'm going to share this video to the Wood Church Christ Facebook page, that's where I'm privileged to be the pulpit minister, I hope that you will share this video for me as well. Because the more people that we have hearing the gospel, hey look, I'm talking, that means it's working. The more people that hear God's word, the better they are. Now, hearing alone is not enough. You must act upon that. But you have to hear before you can act. So if you would share this, and then also, if you would, grab your Bible. Because we're going to be studying the lesson I have entitled called David Shows Courage. Now, I tell you, as it seems like I've been doing here on Wednesday nights, what I'm doing is I'm going back and teaching some lessons I've taught at various vacation Bible schools around the area the last couple of years. And I have loved these notes. I put a lot, well, to be honest, not bragging, I put a lot of study in all my notes, but I love I just love teaching a vacation Bible school class. And normally I'm teaching the adult class, and so that's what these lessons are. But they're lessons, I feel familiar that you're familiar. You are familiar with the story of David Shows Courage, because 1 Samuel 17, in your mind should instantly go David and Goliath. And that's what we're going to be studying here tonight, Wednesday night. If I start talking and don't post, I'll be mad at myself. Okay. That has been shared. Thank you for bearing with me. So like I said, we are straight up and down, actually just all down, 6:30. Grab your Bible. Let us study David Shows Courage. And as I also told you, this lesson is David and Goliath, but as it was assigned to me, my packet said, you're teaching the class on David Shows Courage. So in my notes, that's what it is. Speaking of my notes, if you want a copy of either the notes or the PowerPoint, they're all on my website. The link is right above me in the video description. Would love to give you those. They're under the VBS notes section, and you can use those, distribute them however you need to. I just compiled notes from places that I found, and hoping that we can study God's Word and study it effectively. I think we can here tonight. So let's get into this. David Shows Courage. You ready for this? We're going to be talking about one of the most beloved Bible stories that ever has been told. Trust me, because we tell this story to little kids, to big kids, and every kid in between, and it's something that we can learn a lot of great life lessons from as well. Now, we're talking about David showing courage, and so if you look it up in a dictionary, courage is defined as the ability to do something that frightens one. So it's the ability to do something that frightens you, that you may not feel confident in doing, but you do it anyways. Friends, that's what the dictionary defines as courage. So what I want us to do in the time that we have here tonight, we're going to examine the entire 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. Yes, I know there are a lot of verses. We're going to get through them, I promise, not too long. I want us to look at three times within our lesson text that David showed courage. You ready? Grab your Bible. Let's study. Because the first thing that we see is David shows courage when he goes to enter the battlefield. Now, we need to set the scene. Because 1 Samuel tells us about David as a boy, also as king, Saul as the king. And so we see in the 15th chapter, one of my favorite passages, 15 and 23, it is better to obey God than to sacrifice, because Saul had jumped ahead of God, if you will, tried to make sacrifices, and he was told he's going to lose the kingdom. And he was hinted at who it's going to be, and he's going to find out it's going to be David. And so David's going to have to show a lot of courage going into this battle, and we're also going to see examples where Saul did not show courage at all. So we see in chapter 17 and verse 1, now the Philistines, the third word in that verse, what I want us to focus on there, they gathered their armies together at a place called Shochah, which belonged to Judah. And it was pitched between Shochah and Azekah and Ephrath-Damim. The Philistines were a constant enemy of God's chosen people, the Israelites. Now, this is happening about 1000 B.C. You can do plus or minus a handful of years. That's not a concrete. Actually, it'd be a little bit before 1000 B.C. We see the Philistines came into that area about 1200 B.C., archaeologists tell us. So they've been there for a while. They are posing a great threat there to God's people. That Shoka, S-H-O-C-O-H, I'm reading from the King James translation, 14 miles west of Bethlehem. So maybe that can help you geographically understand where we are. Now, verse 2, something I want you to note. Saul and the men of Israel gathered together. They pitched by the valley of Elah, and they set battle in array against the Philistines. Now, what we're going to note is that there are two words in the Hebrew tongue for valley. And the first one means something that is broad and something that is flat. So here we see that Saul and his army pitched their tents in the broad, flat place, the valley of Elah. Hold on to that. We're going to come back to the valley of Elah. Verse 3, the Philistines stood on one mountainside, and Israel stood on the other, and there was a valley between them. Here's your other Hebrew word for valley. There's not a broad, flat area between them. There is a narrow, crooked place between them. So I find this interesting. In two verses, two different words, translated the same in English, and we get a great picture. So you have a mountain with the Philistines. You have mountain with the Israelites. And there's this little valley there between them. I'm hoping I'm able to paint this picture for you as we're studying. Look at verse number 4. We have the enemy is going to be introduced before the hero. And there went out a champion among the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. He was from Gath. His height was 6 cubits in a span. There are 5 Philistine cities. And Gath happens to be the one that is the closest to Judah. The other 4 are Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Ekron, or Ekron. You'll see different cities of these popping up at different points in the Old Testament and vaguely referenced in the New Testament, but the Philistines really had 5 major cities, and Goliath comes from the city of Gath. Now, here's one of the things that we remember Goliath for the most, because the Bible tells me, and the Bible tells you, his height is 6 cubits and a span. What's a cubit? Well, it's a biblical measurement. You measure from the tip of a man's elbow with his hand fully extended there to the tip of his index finger. On the average full-grown adult male, it is 18 inches. And so 18 inches became a standard unit of measurement. It still is today. We see that he is 6 cubits. So you take 18 inches is 1.5 feet or 1.5. So you take 6, multiply it by 1.5, and you get 9. Now, if that's not enough, the Bible tells us not only is he 9 feet tall, the Bible says he's 6 cubits and a span. What's a span? It's, once again, on a full-grown adult male, if he would take his hand, hold it about like that, extend his hand out, it would be measured from the tip of the thumb to the tip of the pinky. So that could be anywhere from 0.5 foot to 3/4 foot, or 6 to 9 inches. So you see, this man is at least 9.5 feet tall. He could be 9 3/4 feet tall. If that gives you a reference, I'm not going to tell you how tall I am because I'm not the tallest man in the world. It's not the important. You can see my ceiling here in the studio. The ceiling is 84 inches tall. That's not even 7 foot because I just measured it before we went on this video. Goliath could not be in this room without having to hunch over. And it looked kind of awkward there. But here's why I might tell you he might have been over 10 feet tall. Because it was common when the Hebrew people would do measurements, they would go from the sole of your foot all the way to about the bridge of your nose. And that's how tall they said you were. But here's the problem. If I stop here, I've still got a couple other inches. If you count my hair, I've got an inch or two more. So Goliath could have been literally as tall as a basketball goal, as tall as a one-story building. He's a tall man. He's a giant. And he's so tall, look at his armor. He's wearing a helmet of brass upon his head. Now, it would have covered everything except for right here in the center of his forehead. That's going to be important here in a minute. and he has an armed coat of chainmail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Well, if you translate that into pounds, that's about 125 pounds he's wearing of chainmail armor. All right, verse 6. He had greaves of brass upon his head, so he had brass shin covers, if you want to think about it that way, and a target of brass between his shoulders, so he's just covered in metal. His spear, verse 7, was like a weaver's beam, and it was weighted 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. 600 shekels of iron is about 15 pounds. So imagine he's carrying a shield, or a spear, excuse me, that the spear alone weighs as much as if you're trying to hold 2 gallons of milk, because that's about 15, 16 pounds. So much that person had to go in front of him to carry his shield. Now, once you think about this sight, you hear on the other side of this mountain a loud chinking noise. Every time Goliath took a step, now he wouldn't have been good in fast battle. He's wearing too much armor. But this is a game of intimidation. You know, I've been told from people who work in law enforcement that if they have to pull a gun out on something, some of the rifles, they keep it cocked already. So when they have to load it, they have to fire the blank off to intimidate whoever they're after or whatever the target is. Goliath is trying to get into his enemy's head before they even see him. And I can just imagine him just barely walking, and every time he steps, just the whole valley is echoing with all this poundage of metal upon him. And so, verse 8, he starts a trash talk. He stood and cried to the armies of Israel and said, "Why are you come out against battle? Set your battle in array. Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you. Let him come down to me." When he says, "Choose you a man," that is an open invitation. You might picture him today, you know, waving his fingers there. "Come on, bring you somebody. We're going to have a fight. We're going to see who is the victor here." And we see that Saul and his men were greatly afraid because they're not trusting in the Lord like we know David to be. So we get to verses 12 through 14. Now, David, the son of an Ephraite of Bethlehem, Judah, his dad's name is Jesse. He has 8 sons. And we see in verse 13, the 3 oldest sons of Jesse followed Saul: Eliab, Adinadab, and Shammah. And David was the youngest, and his 3 oldest go into battle. Now, here's something interesting. And I'm only going to hold this slide up here, not forever, but this is in the notes that I have here online, and I'd like to give them to you. Because we see 10 different times in God's holy word that the younger was chosen before the elder. Now, the 3 oldest boys, I should say, they go into battle. But we see David's going to be chosen. That list: Abel, chosen before Cain; Shem, before Ham and Japheth; Abraham, the youngest of his; Isaac, younger than Ishmael; Jacob, we know that story; Judah, Joseph, Ephraim, Moses, and then the hero of our story, David. So there's you just a little interesting Bible tidbit there. And so we see he is chosen, but right now he's feeding his father's sheep. Verse 16 tells us that the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and he presented himself for 40 days. Now, if you know me, I like looking at lists of things in the Bible. And I have read a handful of books on numbers in the Bible. And I'll tell you now, there's not a one I agree every 100% on, because I bought them to have somebody else give me a list of things I go in and study. And then they're trying to make it mean all sorts of things I don't really think it means. But regardless, 40 is a frequently appearing number in the Bible. For instance, you think about 40 days, the ark rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Ark was on the water for a year, but 40 days and 40 nights it rained. 40 days, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, they fasted. 40 days, Ezekiel laid on his right side, representative to bear the iniquity of Israel. Also, Israel wandered for 40 years. And we see that Saul reigned for 40 years. David reigned for 40 years. Solomon, his son, also reigned for 40 years. And if you want to outline the life of Moses, you can outline his life in 3 40-year periods. 40 appears a lot. So for 40 days, Goliath is out taunting the Israelites. He does it in the morning. He does it in the evening. Now we see verse 17, Jesse says to David, "Take for your brethren an ephah of parched corn and 10 loaves and run to the camp and take it to your brethren." We'll take about a half a bushel of grain so they can make bread there in the camp so they don't starve. A father looking out for his children. Look at verse 18. Here's your fun Bible fact. He says, "Carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousand, and look how thy brethren fare, take their pledge." Now most people, and rightly so, when you look at verse 18, they focus on the latter half. Because David was sent to the battlefield not to fight, but to examine his brothers and bring a message back to old Jesse. That's his father. But here's you a Bible trivia. The word cheese only appears 3 times in the Bible. Here's one. Another one, 2 Samuel 17:29. So both Samuel 17s and also Job chapter 10. In verse 10, he's supposed to bring a report home. That's just you a little fun fact there on cheese. So first, David shows courage because he's just been a shepherd. Now we're going to learn what he's done, but he shows courage by willing to go to the battle. Number 2, David shows courage because he trusts in God. Verse 20, David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, took and went as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and he shouted for the battle. David rose early in the morning. You can see in brackets, notes online. If you're on the Bible resources page, down at the bottom where it says assorted notes, I have a list of people that rose early in the Bible, because we see people that normally, people that are getting ready to do something great, something important, something monumental, they rise early in the morning. And this would have been necessary to make this 15-mile journey. He had to rise early so he could make it. And we see trench, when he says take it to the trench, that means take it to the perimeter, if you will. And so David leaves his carriage in the hand of his keeper, ran to the army, came and saluted his brethren. And verse 23, "And as he talked with them, behold, there came the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath is his name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them." Now here's what I find interesting. Every day Goliath is basically repeating himself the same words. Champion, if you define that, that's a man who steps out to fight between two battle lines. Now, he's a champion because nobody else is willing to go up against him, because the army is scared. We're going to see he will not remain the champion forever. The Bible says when they saw Goliath, they fled. I'm not going to lie. If I saw a 10-foot tall plus man coated in all this chain mail, all this armor, heard him coming, and I knew I didn't have anything that could go up against him, I might be just a tad bit scared myself. I'm not sure if I'd flee, but I haven't been there in that battle, so I don't know. But the Bible says they fled. So Saul basically, I'm just going to paraphrase this verse for you, but Saul basically says, whoever can kill, whoever can defeat this champion of the Philistines, I will give my daughter to him in marriage. Well, we know the story. David wins the battle. So David is given Michal, one of Saul's daughters, that ends up being a thorn in his side, but then also ends up being a thorn there in the side of Saul. She helps him escape, and that's a great Bible story for another day. Verse 26, David spake to the man that stood by him, and said, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh the reproach? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Think about the courage that took. David's a young man, probably 12, 13, 14, somewhere in that area. And he says, "Who is this uncircumcised outside of God's covenant?" That is a put down for David to call him that. His oldest brother, verse 28, Eliab, basically is mad at him, and he questions, "Why in the world are you here?" So David answers in self-defense. "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" Now, we know David just went. He was obeying his father. And basically, David says to Saul, verse 32, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight because of this Philistine. If I'd written this and paraphrased, I might have said, don't let Goliath scare you. Don't let him scare you. I've got this. Why? He's trusting in God. Now, he was told he was too young. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth. Just because David was little didn't mean he couldn't do a lot. I know many great preachers that started preaching when they were little because people gave them a chance and said, well, you're too young, you can't do this, this, that, and the other. Let no man despise thy youth. David is little. They say you're not able to fight. And then David's going to give his credentials, talking about how he's killed a lion, how he's killed a bear, and I almost wished he would have had a tiger there so I could have gone, oh my, but he didn't. But he kills a lion, and he kills a bear. And he says, look, if I can do this, why can't I go into battle? What's his source? Notice, David said, moreover, the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion. And the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. So Saul says, go, and the Lord be with thee. David shows courage because David puts his trust in the Lord. Two verses to consider before we move on to our third and final point, Romans 8:31. What shall we say then? If God be for us, you know the verse, who can be against us? I was talking to a man I love dearly today, and we were trying to figure out what's the right thing to do in a crazy time like this. And he said, as long as we're on the side of God, God plus one is always a majority. And I said, amen. You hit that one right on the head. If God's for us, if we're on God's team, who can be against us? Jesus Christ said, John 16:33, be of good cheer, overcome the world. He says, I've already done it. And I went into a little rant on this. If you find my video here on Facebook of overcoming the world, it's there at the end, there on John 16:33. But I need to move on. So number one, David shows courage when he enters the battlefield. Number two, David shows courage when he trusts in God. And number three, which is the rest of the chapter, David shows courage when he confronts the giant Goliath. Verse 38, Saul armed David with his armor. He put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he also armed him with a coat of mail. Saul is going to try to prepare David for battle, and there's a problem. He had not proved Saul's armor. It's just like today, if you said, Justin, come with me. Here's my sword, because you happen to be an expert swordsman. Here, carry my sword while we go walking in the woods, and if a bear comes upon you, kill him with the sword. I would say, thank you. One, I'm not going on a trip if there's going to be a bear. And two, even if I would, I haven't proved your sword yet. I don't know how it works for me. Yes, I know it's a sword. I get that. But there's something about holding it right, putting the right pressure, the technique. And if you think about it, the Bible tells us Saul was a tall man. He was head and shoulders taller than everybody else. And you have a little boy, David. Probably not that little, but, you know, a little boy and a tall man whose head would almost be out of frame here. You think about it, his armor's literally going to fall off of him. So I want you to know what David takes. David instead takes his staff, 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistines. One of the lessons when we recap is David takes what he has with him into battle. He doesn't take what somebody provides. He uses what he's familiar with. Experts have said these stones might have been up to the size of tennis balls. May have. I can see that. Here's what I find interesting. And I did a lesson on the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8. There's a good chance, in fact a 1 in 3 chance, if you look at the brooks in that area, that the same place where David, about 1,000 years before the eunuch ever comes onto this earth, he takes these 5 smooth stones, that's the same place that the eunuch could have been baptized. To me, I just find that so cool. Look, Goliath judges David. He calls him a youth. He's ruddy, of fair countenance. He is judging a book by his cover, and oh, how he probably would have wished he would have read the book. he compares him. He says, "And the Philistine said to David, I am a dog, that thou comest to me with staves." And the Philistine cursed David by his idols, by his gods. Goliath only saw that stave. He didn't even really notice the slingshot. And he compares David to beating a dog with a stick. What are you going to do? Come up here and just hit me with your stick? He says, that's not going to do anything. Then he tries to curse him by these gods that can do nothing. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. That would have been very taboo, not to have a proper burial and things of the culture of that time. That's a grave insult. That was almost viewed worse than you actually dying. And so we see David says, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. By the way, you've defiled him. Here, David is showing his confidence in God. Look at verse 46 with me, please. This day, watch this, the Lord will deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. That's his point, his purpose, that all Israel may know there is a God. Notice he says, this will happen. He is confident. He knows that this will shortly come to pass. Verse 47, that all the assembly may know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. It would benefit those present as well as us today and every generation since that's hearing this story being passed down. But let's keep going on. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose, he came near to meet David. David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you now, the Philistine's probably not, Goliath is probably not expecting David to run towards him. He's used to people backing away, so this might have caught him off guard, but regardless, they're going out to meet in battle. I'm going to read 49 for you. And David put his hand in his bag, and he took a stone, and he put it in a sling, and he smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. There is a lot going on in verse 49. As David is approaching, he grabs a sling. Now, the sling would have been basically a strip of leather or a cloth-like about this big. He would have held both ends. And as David is slinging it, the expert marksman knew at what point to release one of the two sides so you can, well, you know how a slingshot works, so you can hurl that stone. So notice here, and I've got a handful of notes on this. Remember when I said how Goliath's helmet looked and he left that one vulnerable spot in the middle of his forehead? Imagine a stone about the size of a tennis ball coming at you right there. It's not going to bounce off. In fact, I watched a documentary years ago and I wish I could remember just exactly what it was, because I'd love to go back and watch it. I caught it on, I believe, Discovery or one of those. But they had an archaeologist and a scientist trying to back up biblical things. I didn't need them to do that. I just wanted to watch, see their method. And they calculated a stone being thrown by somebody with that great marksmanship going up about where it would have hit him, going about 90 miles an hour. I don't even like to go 90 miles an hour in a car. That's too fast. I try not to go that fast. And if I have, I slow down immediately. Can you imagine that? No wonder it kills Goliath. He's hit in the only vulnerable spot. It goes through, breaks the skull, and what's right behind there? Well, that's your brain. And so what happens? And then people have said, well, friends, that may be what the Bible says, but they'll say, that can't happen because a stone with that fast should have knocked him forward. Aha! Here's somebody who knows little about science, that's me, and I'm going to explain to you Newton's first law, which says, and I quote, an object in motion tends to stay in motion. David is running this way. Goliath is doing his best to run this way. Goliath is already moving forward. The stone comes up, hits him. He stops walking because he dies. But guess what? That's called inertia. He has that momentum. He falls forward. He falls flat. So David prevails over the Philistine. with a sling and a stone. No sword was in the hand of David. Yet we see that he's going to take Goliath's sword and chop off the head of Goliath. I think when we tell this Bible story to kids, we leave off that part, and I find that interesting. Why? Not because I like gruesome things. In fact, I don't. Think about young David grabbing this massive sword. We're not told how heavy the sword was, but it would have had to have been proportionate in height and weight to Goliath. So this younger man takes this massive sword and goes back and chops off the head there of Goliath. And I want you to note, all these quote-unquote so confident Philistines, when they see that their champion, and we see this a lot today in movies and in real life, when the one thing they had all their eggs in that basket, when that basket is gone, they flee. Look at verse 51 at the end. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. They had no plan B. They just had Goliath, and that was it. And then we see verse 54, Goliath's head is taken back to Jerusalem to prove that Goliath has been killed. I love the story of David and Goliath. I will tell you, as we wrap up with four lessons before this pandemic was going on Thursdays, and I always look forward to it. I was speaking at Boyd Christian School's chapel in the mornings. I went there for 1st through 11th grade, and I was speaking about 9:30. And what I would do is I would just tell Bible stories. No deep theological discussions. Just telling David and Goliath, Jonah, all these great Bible. Actually, I didn't get to Jonah. I hadn't planned. But Jesus walking on the water, all these great Bible stories. And I'm telling Goliath. And I'm mimicking him walking. And I don't fall, but him falling in the slingshot. And there was a little kindergartner sitting with his teacher. And when I was talking about the slingshot of hitting Goliath and killing him, I kid you not, the teacher told me, the little boy turned around and said, "Did that really happen?" And the teacher went, "Yeah." And he went, "That's so cool." He didn't know the story. There are so many cool things, friends. This happened. I believe this story happened as much as I believe anything else in the Bible that happened. I believe it all happened, by the way. There's not a part I would say didn't happen. There are many great lessons we can learn. So let's quickly wrap this up, and then you may want to get on another live stream of another lesson. Number one, we all have Goliaths that we face in life. When I wrote these notes back in June last year, I didn't know we'd be going through this. Is this coronavirus? Is this pandemic? Is it a Goliath in your life? It may be something big. Maybe you have anxiety. Maybe it's really bothering you. But if not, maybe you have an addiction to something sinful. Alcohol, pornography, gambling. Friends, we all have a Goliath that we face. We all have that giant that are in our lives that needs to be taken down. Number two, we are most effective if we start with what we're confident with. David did not take Saul's armor because it was too big and he hadn't proved it. It didn't fit him. But boy, he probably every time he held that slingshot, he remembered of maybe killing this or fighting off that or when he got all these stories because he was familiar with that. So he started with that. Friends, when we're trying to evangelize, take the saving gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and dying world, we need to start with what we know. Now, you may not have the whole book memorized. I've never met anybody that has the whole thing memorized. But you start what you're confident in and you move on from there. Number three, if we're with God, no one can stand against us. I'll quote it again. What shall we say then? If God be for us, who can be against us? God plus one is always a majority. So if you're on God's team, not He's on your team, if you're on God's team, and you know that by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, you become a New Testament Christian. If you're on God's team, you've already won the battle. David knew he was on God's team, and David knew he was going to win the battle. And lastly, number four, God has a plan for all of us. God knows what He's doing. God knows the abilities that I have, and they differ from your abilities, and that was on purpose, so we can all use our different abilities to further the kingdom, to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. Friends, God had a plan for David, and we know that God's plan for David is not finished. But here in this little snapshot, we've seen David showing courage left and right. And it all boils down to he had his confidence, he had his trust, he had his belief in the right place. Are you as confident as David when you're facing these Goliaths in your life, these giants, these big things? Are you saying, the Lord will deliver me through this? Or, boy, I really hope God's not busy. I hope no, friends, you need to be, the Lord will deliver me. If you're not right with the Lord, get right. If I can help, send me a message, shoot me a comment, whatever. I'd love to help, or I'd love to put you in contact with somebody. I have one thing to ask of you as I promote upcoming studies, and I'll leave you. Please share this video. I know I said it at the beginning, but share it again. Or share it now if you didn't share it the first time. Maybe you're thinking, I want to see where the lesson is. Please share it. Not because I want to say, oh, my video's had so many views. I don't care. I want people to hear the message. Now, where can you study with me again? And this is just a shameless self-plug because I also work in radio. I'm used to this. Tomorrow night at 6:30, I will team up with my father-in-law, Bill Boyd. And we are finished the study there in Matthew 16. Upon this rock I'll build my church. But there's still some more great material in the 16th chapter of Matthew. So we will pick that up tomorrow night. Hope you can join me here on my page or on the page for the Wood Church Christ. And then speaking of Wood, we will have our regular Sunday morning worship there at 11 a.m. And my lesson then is one of my favorites I've written called If You Love Me. So I hope you can join me for that. Then also at 5 o'clock on Sunday evening, our Live at 5 series, we will be talking about walking as children of light. I do thank you for spending some of your time, whether you watch this live or you're watching a replay, but thank you for spending some of your time with me. I hope you have been benefited from this lesson. I will leave you very quickly with a passage from Numbers chapter 6. May the good Lord bless you, and may He keep you. And please continue to pray. Thanks for watching.